We're so grateful that we can be together. We're grateful for our children's church ministry. And this morning on the platform last week in children's church, the children made us, you, a card of thanks. It says, "Thank you for our new room." And of course, they did their very skillful artwork and signed their names. And so, praise the Lord, the new room is completed. They are in there and they're having a blast. Now, don't run out and go and see it now. You can see it in a little bit. But we are so grateful for how the Lord is working, and we thank the Lord for what He's doing and our children's ministry. Continue to pray for our kids. Pray for children's church. Pray for nursery workers. Pray for kids club coming up in the fall, and we are looking for a kids club director, but be praying for that as well. So grateful for the Lord allowing us to have ministry to these young ones. May they know Him and love Him and live for Him. Well, I encourage you to take your Bibles or your tablet or your phone, wherever you have your Bible app, and turn with me to Isaiah. Yes, we are still there. And we know that, as we've discovered, there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And just like the Bible, there's 66 books in the Bible. And the first 39 chapters kind of is like doom and gloom. And chapters 40 through the end is really talking about the Messiah and the reign and so forth. But there, if you study it, there's a trickle of hope as well as judgment, as well as hope, as well as judgment, as well as hope, as well as judgment, as well as hope all throughout the book of Isaiah, this prophet of God. And we are in chapter 31. Chapter 31, and it might sound like, you know, I'm old enough to remember when there were such things as vinyl records. And some people are like, I don't know what that is, you know. Well, it was sort of like, not as fancy as a CD, not as cool as a cassette or 8-track, but you know, vinyl is coming back. Just go to your nearest store and look how much vinyl records are. But anyway, vinyl, you'd put them on the record, and then you'd take your needle, your stylus, and you'd place it down, and it would go, and then sometimes it would skip, and then repeat, you know, over and over and over again. And this morning, it might seem that way as we look at chapter 31 together, and that it is like a repeat. You know, if you were in the workplace or in your day-to-day activity and you wanted to find something out, you wanted to discover something new, wanted to maybe do some fact-finding, some of us would probably turn to this. You can admit it. It's okay. Huh, I'm going to turn to this. Google. I'm going to Google it. I'm going to Google it. What? Who had that stat? I'm going to Google it. Well, when is that celebrity's birthday? I'm going to Google it. When did that movie come out? I'm going to Google it. How old really is the President of the United States? I'm going to Google it. And we look at it and we want to discover some knowledge, some intelligence by going to Google, by looking at Google. Some folks today, and you might have been here, have looked for love in all the wrong places. You've looked for love in all the wrong places. Maybe you've gone to Google to look for love. Maybe you've gone to those online dating sites to look for love. Maybe you won't admit that that's how you met your significant other. That's okay. It's all right. It really is. But when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to knowing God in His fullness, sometimes we look for His love in all the wrong places. There was a song, you might have known the song, it was part of the featured film of the Urban Cowboy, and it was Look for Love in All the Wrong Places. It says, well, I spent a lifetime looking for you. Single bars and good time lovers were never true. Playing a fool's game, hoping to win, and telling those sweet lies and losing again. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. Searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Hoping to find a friend and a lover. I'll bless the day I discover another heart looking for love. And I was all alone then, no love in sight. And I did everything I could to get me through the night. Don't know where it started or where it might end. I turned to a stranger just like a friend. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. You came knocking on my heart's door. You're everything I've been looking for. No more looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Now that I've found a friend and a lover, I bless the day I discover you, oh you, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Now that I've found a friend and a lover, I bless the day I discover you, oh you, looking for love. Could we sing that song about Jesus? This love-craved heart wanted love, needed love, searched for love, but admitted that they were looking for love in all the wrong places when all of a sudden you came knocking on my heart's door. You're everything I've been looking for. Doesn't that remind you of Revelation 3:20? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. But isn't it just like the people who look for God in all the wrong places that this country music singer sings about? People, they fill their lives with so many things that become idols that they depend upon more than God himself. That these things, whether it's fame, whether it's fortune, whether it's another person, whether it's our possessions, these things do not satisfy. Oh, they may satisfy temporarily, but they do not satisfy the thirsting soul, the hungry heart. Only Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ can satisfy the thirsty heart. He can quench the thirst. He can fill the hungry heart. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In other words, they shall be satisfied. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What makes someone no longer satisfied? As they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Kind of an interesting question, isn't it? What is that? Well, Jesus clarified it when he wrote John. He says, whoever comes to me, whoever comes to me, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus was saying that those who seek him above all else, those who are looking for him above all else, will not starve, will not go hungry. And those who believe, those who have faith, those who trust in him shall never thirst. Their soul will be satisfied. They don't have to go garbage dump diving for love. Could it be that when someone's looking for God, they only look for a quick fix? They're only looking for, quote, bail me out of my trouble now. Maybe it's crude, forgive me, church. Maybe people are looking for God for just a one-night stand. But God deserves and desires so much more. When a person gives himself completely to God, fully trusting in Him. They will experience the indwelling presence of His Spirit. We can say with Paul, the old is gone, the new has come. They'll experience forgiveness, acceptance, wholeness, healing, love, mercy, God's faithfulness, God's holiness, new life, reconciliation, restoration, refreshment, God's outpouring of His grace, His continued outpouring of His grace. They will experience God's voice speaking to them and giving them strength to overcome temptation and sin and live in victory. Victory in Jesus for today. Victory in Jesus for tomorrow. There is victory in Jesus in trusting and following Him, being obedient to the Lord's commands. This victory is experienced by the one who trusts in the Lord alone for their deliverance, for their salvation. And this, I believe, was God's intent in telling Isaiah to declare these oracles and his prophecies, his messages to God's people. And we see this in Isaiah's writings and his declaration here in chapter 31. So follow along. It's in the English Standard Version. And it says, woe, woe, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Verse 2, and yet He is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back His words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out His hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. Turn to Him from whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. For in that day, everyone shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have sinfully made for you. And the Assyrian shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword, not of man, shall devour them, and he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be put to forced labor. His rock shall pass away in terror, and his officers desert the standard in panic, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Wow. We see first here that Israel, Judah, was caught up looking for help in all the wrong places. They were looking for help in all the wrong places. Verse 1 again says, it says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Woe. This woe in Hebrew is defined as, alas, come, awful, awful, alas. I want you to wake up. I want you to pay attention, so to speak. The same meaning when Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew, he said, woe to you Pharisees. In other words, how dreadful. Alas, come, wake up, wake up. Listen, pay attention. Isaiah is trying to capture their attention of his hearers by stating how awful, how dreadful, alas, how terrible it's going to be. Don't go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. Don't go down to Egypt. Yeah, it looks like they've got a ton of chariots, and they look powerful and mighty, but don't put your trust in them, because they are very strong. They are not. You are to look to the Holy One of Israel. And don't say, do not look to the Holy One of Israel. Do not consult the Lord. Do not seek the Lord. Don't say that. And there were those that were saying that. They were saying to Isaiah, as we learned last week, I don't want to hear anything about God. Don't tell us about God. They wanted not to seek the Holy One. One commentator says it was wrong for Judah to look to other nations for military help. They were trusted in human beings instead of God. Judah sought protection from those who were powerless when compared to God. Both Egypt and Judah would fall as a result of their arrogance. They were serving their own interests instead of God's, and thus they did not even consult him. They violated God's stipulation that he laid out in Deuteronomy. They did not want to pay the price of looking to God and repenting of their sinful ways. This commentator goes on and says, when we have problems, it is good to seek help, but we must never bypass God or his previous directions to us. Next, we see that they needed to look to God for all the right reasons. Verses 2 and 3. Says, yet he is wise. The he refers to God. Yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, will arise against the house of evildoers, against the helpers of those who work iniquity. Now you might say, wait a minute, whoa. Isn't God a loving God? Why would he punish his people? He's trying to preserve his people from being destroyed and totally annihilated because of their rebelliousness against God, because of their sinfulness, because of their intentional unwillingness to turn away from their sin and turn to righteousness. And God is saying, I'm going to bring disaster upon you, and I will do it because I want you to know that I am holy. I want you to know that I'm righteous. Yes, I am loving and merciful, but your iniquity, your rebellion, your sin is causing this fruit of disaster to come up in your life. And I want you to repent of it. He says, don't trust in Egypt. Verse 3, the Egyptians are man and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. These verses reveal God's character. They reveal his activity. In Numbers 23:19, God was speaking. He says, God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? He was saying that to Moses. God is higher than man, wiser than man. His ways are not our ways. He is not man's puppet that we hold him on a string to prance around at every whim of our desire. No, we are the clay. God is the master potter. As Isaiah said earlier in chapter 29, verse 16, you turn things upside down to his people. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as a clay, and the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? But in Isaiah 64, 8, it says, now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands. God is reminding his people that he alone is God and need to be honored and exalted and sought first and foremost. There is no one like him. He is spirit. Jesus said, those who worship him will worship him in spirit and truth. In John 4, did you catch verse 23? But the hour is coming and now is here. When Jesus is saying this, he says this to the Samaritan woman. He says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is still seeking people to worship him. To go all in with God, to completely be devoted to God. If you're struggling in some area, some issue, and you don't have the wisdom that you need from the Lord, ask him. James says he gives it to you liberally. Don't go to the phone and hit Google. Get on your knees and search for the Lord. Isaiah mentions God's wisdom and God's activity and his wrath and his anger is coming that will happen upon those who do iniquity, the evildoers, those who will refuse to repent, those who will stay disobedient, those who have hardened their hearts against God. And they'll do anything and everything to oppose him. But the helper and the one being helped, they'll fall. They'll be defeated. God's might, his power can be felt by his outstretched hand. His outstretched hand. Moses wondered about the power of God. Israel complained all the time. We're having manna today. What are you having for lunch? Manna. As we talked about last week in Keith Green's song. So you want to go back to Egypt. Manna burgers, manna cakes, manna dogs, manna cereal. They were complaining. They wanted meat. God, Moses goes to God, and the Lord says to Moses in Numbers 11:23, and the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. In other words, is the power of the Lord diminished? That power which has been so significantly on display on their behalf, which is unchangeable and it is unlimited, is it diminished? If I can't see it, is God's power diminished? No, God is still at work. He is still in control. Sometimes we doubt God because we don't see him at work, do we? We don't see him at work. We've lost sight of his work. We've become blinded by something else, or we don't see him at work. But the power of the Lord is not diminished because we who are selfish or are starstruck or looking for God in all the wrong places, we don't see him yet. He is there and he is here and his power is still active and he's holding all things together. As Colossians states, he's holding all things together in Christ and he is holding it all together and we need to seek him first. Isaiah has pointed over and over again to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. He's the one who is powerful and his powerful arm is holding it all together. Next, we notice in verses 4 and 5, remembering the power and protection of God, Isaiah says, you need to remember this because God is like two illustrations. What are those illustrations? Right there. A lion and a flock of hovering birds. As a lion, it says, the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. And the second is, like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. This is good news. God is like a ferocious lion, and he is going to accomplish his will, his purpose, with his power, and nothing that man can do will stop it because he is victorious. And those who place their trust in him will experience victory. The birds are hovering over, and they will protect Jerusalem. God Almighty will protect the city of David because of who he is, because of his covenant promises, of his word, because of his character, his commitment, his covenant, his compassion. And God will protect his people because he's commanded it so. God wanted to remind his people of his power and protection, to urge them and call them to repent. Don't put your trust in those chariots. Yeah, they look pretty good. They look pretty powerful. But God is more powerful. God is, if that's correct English, more good. Put your trust in him. So Isaiah calls out to return to the Lord in verses 6 and 7. Turn to him. Verse 6, turn to him. From whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. The New King James says, return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. In other words, rebelled. God's calling his people, even through Isaiah. They don't want to hear it, but he's calling his people to return to him. Even in the midst of their stubborn rebellion, even in the midst of them trusting someone else for deliverance, they are hearing a message from Isaiah. Return. Return. God in his love and faithfulness is calling them to return, to come back. He will not turn away those who return to him, but the return must be with their whole heart. Humility, dependence, and trust and repentance. It's not just going through the motions. It's not pretending, oh, I got my hand caught in the cookie jar and you're going to spank me. I know, okay. I don't go and continue in sin that God's grace may be abused or abound. No. I come to Him with my whole heart. Remember what is in 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. He told Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you when you will seek me and find me, when you seek me with what? All your heart. All your heart. All your heart. For in that day, verse 7, for in that day everyone shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have sinfully made for you. In other words, God is going to come, the people are going to return, and there's not going to be any satisfaction in those things that had their attention more than their adoration for God. God will again have first place in their life. Idols will lose their luster. They will lack the shine, the glimmer, the glamour, and they'll throw it away. They'll throw it away and be set free. A heart surrendered. This heart change is manifested by the people of God, by their change. They're no longer idol worshiping. These idols have lost their appeal. Paul said it this way. He says, Christ has shown me that what I once thought was valuable is worthless. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've given up everything else and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know Him and to know that I belong to Him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. All I want to know is to know Christ and the power that raised Him to life. I want to suffer and die as He did so that somehow I also may be raised to life. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. And when you come to that place, then you can experience the victory of God. And verses 8 and 9. It says there, the Assyrians shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of man shall devour them, and he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be put to forced labor. His rocks shall pass away in terror, and his officers desert the standard in panic, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. This happened. This happened in the Old Testament. This happened. In 2 Kings 19, it says there in verse 32, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then verse 35, listen to this. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And the next verse says that his sons came in, took his life away. We can put our faith and trust and hope in God and experience His victory even in the most difficult times, even in the storms of life, even when we're questioning what to do and what not to do. Someone's excited because they're going to experience victory in a few moments. The psalmist says this, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven and the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. So if you were searching, looking for wisdom, looking where you could put your confidence, your hope, your trust in, I pray that you will not go to your phone and click on Google. I pray that you will get on your knees and ask God to show you wisdom. Or in other words, something like this. Right? Something like this. What does this mean for us? It means that I need to put the Lord first in my life. What is he saying to you from his word? Am I resisting the Spirit of God by refusing to obey, by refusing to trust? Am I trusting in something or someone else more than putting my trust in the Lord? Am I relying on the strength of others instead of relying upon God's strength? Am I refusing to turn away from my sin and turn to God? Return to him. Return to him. There's nothing better than coming back to God and finding forgiveness and cleansing and acceptance and wholeness and healing. And then his Spirit begins to usher up living waters in your soul that overflows with refreshment, and you find yourself, you are satisfied. Have I forgotten how powerful and strong the Lord is? God is willing to fight my battles if I turn to him and trust him. And the question is, will I? There's a prayer lately that I've been praying. It's not original with me. In one sense, it sort of is, but it isn't. And on vacation, came across this prayer by a TV preacher. You may respect him, you may not. Doesn't matter. The prayer is good. It's from Andy Stanley. And this prayer says this: Heavenly Father, I surrender myself to you. My hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my thoughts and desires, my hopes and dreams, my talent and opportunities. I surrender all. Thy will be done through me today. To experience victory in Jesus, we need to surrender and submit and allow his Spirit to fill us, and we will overcome as we put our trust and confidence in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts today. We are challenged because, Lord, our desire is to be a people of God who love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We find it is difficult to do that in this day. Probably just as difficult as it was in Isaiah's day. People were caught up with the flash of the Egyptian army and their weaponry. And sometimes, Lord, we get caught up with the flash of celebrity or fame or gadgets or position or power or money or politics or whatever it may be. And then, Lord, when we are floundering, when we are doubting, when we are struggling, when we feel like we're drowning, we look everywhere else except to you first. Forgive us. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, knowing that as we do, all these things will be added unto us. And the promise is we will experience your presence, your peace, your power, and the person of Jesus. Only you, Lord, can solve the problems. Only you, Lord, can take away the pain. Only you, Lord, can fulfill the promises. And so, Lord, we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We look to you so we don't grow weary and lose heart. We look to you because in you, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us so. So we commit ourselves to you again, and we thank you that the battle belongs to you. In Christ's name.